All righty, if everyone will grab a seat, we can get started. Good morning. If you got your Bibles, go to the passage that Monty looked at, and we're going to take a look at this passage. We're just about done with the book of 2 Corinthians, and been in it over a year and a half, but we're wrapping it up. And what Paul's doing in this last section is he's trying to draw these people in line, trying to get their focus where it needs to be. And we know the background if you followed the book with us any at all, and that is that they have more or less demonized Paul. The false teachers have. They've created an atmosphere where this church doesn't believe he has the authority or the position to address issues in the church with any of them. And therefore, the church is in chaos. It's in disorder. And as a result of that, as Monty said, Paul's used everything he can to try to get their attention, and they just continue to reject him, continue to ignore him. But what happens when you get false teaching, it ends up coming out into the life as false living and incorrect living. And that's what was wrong there. That church was divided. They had strife, envy, all kinds of chaos, turmoil in the body. And it needed to be addressed. And Paul did that, but they rejected him. So Paul's going to kind of conclude the letter today, give them some final words of warning and direction. But what we're going to be able to gather out of it is, what do we need to do to stay in line? Because what he's given them is sufficient to keep them in line. So let's pray and we'll begin. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity and pray, Lord, as we study your word, that you'd open the scriptures up to us, direct us in our study, give me clarity of thought and speech, and help me rightly divide your word of truth and explain it clearly and accurately to your people that they can receive it, put it to use in their life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Paul says here in this seventh verse, he says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." And what he's doing is he's talking from their perspective. He says, you may not accept us or accept me as an apostle. You know, your mind is so full of what these false teachers have said. I don't expect you to come around. But I pray to God that you will live in obedience. I pray that you will do no evil. And what Paul's doing as that apostle, he's not concerned so much with them accepting who he is or understanding who he is as he is that they draw in line with God. Because Paul knows that if they draw in line with God in obedience, in the process of doing that, they're going to come to realize exactly who Paul is, that Paul is who he claims to be. So he tells them, I pray to God that you do no evil. And then he says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Now, Paul uses a plural pronoun to be somewhat gentle with them when he's talking to them. But what he's saying in essence there is, as the apostle to the church, he says, I'm going to deal with truth, and I don't really have any other recourse, okay? Whether you accept the truth or not, I'm going to deal with it. And that's how a true minister of the gospel or a true pastor or Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, children's teacher, ministry, anywhere that you deal with the word of God, you have to have allegiance to the truth over what people think or what people desire, okay? Because people will stand against the truth. They will come against the truth. And in our culture today, you see a lot of assault on truth. People even question whether there is truth. And that's been going on since the beginning of man. All you got to do is go back in the Garden of Eden and you see it was one of the original lies that the devil used. Has God indeed said? I mean, that's where it all begins, is doubting the truth of God. And in the culture and society that we live in today, many people assault that in the same way. And I'm not so much worried about what people out in the world do or something like agnostics or atheists, someone of that sort. That's their game. That's what they're supposed to be doing. What really bothers me is when you see it from within the church. When you start seeing ministers of mainline denominations in America, for example, when you see heads of religious organizations and people of that sort rejecting the Bible or saying that, well, the Bible just really isn't true, or they're trying to undermine their whole function and purpose for existence is to set out the truth. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. I mean, Christianity and ministering the Word of God is not something that someone steps up and said, you know, that looks like that'd be a fun career, something fun to do, you know. When Paul was being an apostle to the church, Paul didn't just wake up one day and say, you know, being an apostle would be a good thing to do. It'd be fun. You know, I'd have a lot of people like me, and it would be a good ministry to get into. No, Paul was knocked off a donkey on the road to Damascus, blinded on that road, and Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, accused him of killing Christians that belonged to him. He said, Paul, you're assaulting me. And when the God of all creation appears to you on a road and points a finger at you and makes an accusation like that, the next thought in your mind as you're scrambling around blind on the desert floor is he going to squish me like a bug right now? That's his thought. But what does God do? This is what God does. In his grace, in his mercy, he lifts Paul up. He says, Paul, you're a chosen vessel of mine. I'm going to use you now to go and minister to other people. And what you're going to minister, Paul, is going to be my truth, my word. That's what you're going to minister. So when Paul tells this church at Corinth, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, Paul's in essence is saying, look, guys, I do this because God called me to do this. I don't have any allegiance to my own agenda or what I want for the church. My sole job and function as an apostle is to put forth God's truth. I will never stand against God's truth. Because, folks, that's the only hope for lives. That's the only hope for the church. And people forget that salvation is of God. If you are a redeemed person in here this morning, your salvation is a gift from God. You did not deserve it. You did not merit it. You did not court the favor of God. He does not love you more than he loves anyone else. You've got to understand that. What you have is a gift that's been entrusted to you. I mean, God brought you into a relationship with him. And the church, which is nothing more than those chosen vessels of God that are brought together for corporate worship, it's God's church. And we've got to understand that it's not about our agenda. It's not about my desires. It's not about my wants. It's about God's glory is what it's about. And that's exactly what Paul's telling them. He said, I'm not going to do anything against the truth but for the truth. Because I exist to put God's truth out. In essence, what he's telling the church at Corinth is, I don't care really what you think about me or how you feel towards me, whether you think, if you look at the word he used, go back to verse 7. He says, now I pray to God that you do no evil and that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable though we may have seemed disqualified. In other words, I don't care if you reject me or not, I want you to live in obedience. I want you to live in obedience to what God's called you to live to. Why? Because I will not stand against the truth. I'm going to lay the truth out to you. So the first step to being in line with God is to follow the truth, okay? To adhere to the truth. When we adhere to the truth, that is when we are strong. Look at verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Paul's weakness goes back to what he talked about in chapter 12, the tribulations and the trials that he goes through. And Paul says, when I'm weak, then I know I'm strong. But my whole desire is that you be strong. See, what is it that makes a Christian strong? If God wants us to be strong, as Paul says, what is it that makes a believer strong? Is it the gifts that God gives us? Is it the material blessings that God gives us? Does our strength come through the approval of others? Where does a Christian's strength come from? A Christian's strength comes from the power of the Holy Spirit in your life as you draw near to God in holiness. And folks, the only way we're going to draw near to God in holiness is when we adhere to the truth of God. That's where our strength comes from. My strength lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. My strength and ability to do the work of God resides upon Him, not in me. Jesus said that, abide in me and I in you, for without me, you can do nothing. And you flip that around. And God, without us, can do whatever He wants to. You see that? So the equation there is, I need to draw in line with God. God isn't in the business of drawing in line with me. And the way I need to draw in line with God is, I've got to order my life in line with His truth, because His truth rightly reveals His character. And His character is who He is. And if I want to be in relationship with Him in time, then I've got to share in that holiness. And so God does a work of sanctification in our life through the power of His Spirit. And that's what puts us in the right standing with Him. And so He's telling this church that. Number one, you need to obey. Number two is going to come there at the last part of verse 9. He says, and this also we pray. So here's his second prayer. His first prayer is that they would obey. His second prayer is that you may be made complete. Now that word complete is a very interesting word. Kartotizo is the word. And the word means to be fully qualified, to be adequate, to be sufficient, okay? The root of that word means to put things in order. And it was used in relationship to setting a bone that was fractured in a person, to put things back in order. So when the Bible talks about us being complete or perfect or words of that order, what's it talking about? It's talking about us coming to the place in our life where our life is ordered and the direction and purpose of our life is in line with God. That's what he's saying. Now, folks, contrast that with the church at Corinth. Church at Corinth had one agenda, and that was themselves. That was their number one agenda. And that's how a lot of churches in our nation are today. Our churches in America, folks, are focused upon man and what man wants and what man needs. And the whole purpose of the church is who God is and what man needs to do to get right with God. It's a completely backwards type of a spin that's happened. And that's where we need to be focused. We need to be focused upon what do I need to do to line up with God, okay? Because, see, it's just like Tim's thing that he did for the youth this year. God doesn't change, folks. God stays right where he is. Man changes, man moves right and left, but God is steadfast and he's on that same pathway he's always been into. Man's problem is he needs to be aligned with God. He needs to be brought into alignment with God. And that's the two things we need in our life. We need, number one, to obey the word of God, and number two, order our life in line with God, to be complete. Paul says, 10th verse, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. In other words, if Paul was there, he was going to address them for their rebellion, is what he was going to do. According to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. See, Paul's purpose in what he did was to build that church up. He says, my purpose of having authority was not to write my ticket. It was not to be popular or to be recognized. It was to not be like the false teachers and give you what you want. My purpose was to build you up and not destroy you. See, the false teachers gave the illusion to that church that, hey, we're building you up. Look at you. Look at your life. Look how everything's going. When in reality, they were destroying the church, folks. Paul comes along, wants to set the church in order and build the church up, and the false teachers and the people in the church say, Paul's just trying to tear this apart. You see how the whole thing's flipped around on him? Paul says, my function and purpose as an apostle is your edification. The word edification means to build up. An edifice is a building, okay? Edification is the process of building something up. The edification that Paul was concerned with was the edification of the church. And the way the church is edified is when the church draws in line in obedience to God and orders their life in line with what God desires. That's the way the church grows. That's the way people are benefited. And that's what Paul's saying. You look in the scriptures at how this word complete is used. And Paul uses it in various places throughout scripture. I just want to show you one or two. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul uses the word there, and he uses it in such a manner. 3:10, he says this. I'm going to back up to verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. That word perfect there means it's the same root as complete. And what he's saying is to bring things in the proper line in accordance with your faith. Look at Paul uses the word in Colossians chapter 1. Go to the book of Colossians. If you're in Thessalonians, just hang a left. Go to the book of Colossians and go to chapter 1 and in verse 28, he says this. Him, speaking of Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect could also be translated complete in Christ Jesus. All right? And then let's look at one more. Let's look at Colossians 4:12 since we're here. Colossians 4:12 says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He wants them to have their lives ordered in the proper way and manner before God. That's what Paul wants for this church. That's what Paul's calling this church to. Because what is the church after all, folks? What is the function and purpose of the church? I mean, we come here this morning to worship, but if you had to stand up and answer the question, what is the church? What is the function of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? And things such as that. What the church really is, folks, it's where God takes the Jew who was in Old Testament covenant with him, and he joins the Jew with the Gentile who had nothing to do with God, and he brings these two together in one for the purposes of his glory. Okay, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Just flip over to the book of Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2 and look at, let me just read starting with verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, he's writing to a group of Gentiles, once Gentiles in the faith, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. That's the Jew right there. Jews were circumcised, Gentiles were not. That at that time, you Gentiles were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, in other words, Jew and Gentile, broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, command and ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, that's the church, from the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. For he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the habitation of God in the Spirit. That's where God dwells today, folks. Just like he dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament, he dwells in the church today. And the church is not this physical building. The church is the people that are in here that know him by faith. And when the body comes together, there is this gathering of those that belong to God that he chose out of the world. But he took the Gentile and he took the Jew and he brought the Gentile and the Jew together into one. And the purpose of that whole thing was to glorify him. It wasn't to make your life better. It wasn't to where you and I could have a perfect understanding of God's plan for our life. It wasn't none of that kind of nonsense. The purpose of it was so God could be glorified through us. That's what God's interested in. God is very worried about himself, okay, and his glory. That's why the Bible says he is a jealous God. He's concerned about that. And the thing is, if you know Christ by faith, all you have to do is obey God and draw your life in line with him, and you will see God work in your midst. That's what that church failed to see. Look at a passage over in John 15:8. Jesus, right before he leaves, makes this statement. And I'll read this and close and wrap this thing up, okay? 15:8. He says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." How's God glorified? God is glorified when his church bears much fruit. What was the church at Corinth bearing? Strife, envy, division, all this shenanigans going on in that church, all the problems that were going on there. That's not what God's purpose was. God's purpose was for them to draw in line in unity and bear fruit that would glorify God. The only fruit they were bearing was their sin. That's all they were doing, just bearing their own sin, just like unredeemed people. Paul said, "I couldn't even talk to you as spiritual people. I had to speak to you as carnal, man, just like talking to mere men." You're so lacking spiritual qualities about your life, I can't even talk to you on that level. And so Paul concludes this level, and he says, "Guys, whether you accept me or not as an apostle, I don't really care. What I want you to do is obey God and get your lives in order, because that is what's pleasing to God." And I think, folks, the same thing could be true for you and me today. Walk in obedience with God and get your life in order. Just what he said back in that fifth verse. Examine yourselves to see if you're living in the faith. Look at your life and see if you are aligned where God wants you to be. You don't have to look at anybody else. Look at yourself. Notice that passage. Examine yourself. Does not say your neighbor. Does not say your husband. It doesn't say your wife. It says examine yourself. Why? To see if you're in the faith. Prove yourself. And what's he talking about? Well, we looked at that last week. He's talking about look at your life and see. Do you see the power of Christ coming through you? Do you see God working in your life? There's two things you got to do. Obey and get your life in order in accordance to what his word says. His word is our guide to ensure that. Paul, as the apostle, was to deliver that word. And that was the only hope those people have. When they reject the apostle, in essence, they're rejecting the word of God. When they reject the word of God, there's no guideline to get their life in order, so there's no hope for them. And that's all Paul's worried about is you don't have to accept me, but follow what his word says. Follow his word. Follow his word. Obey, get your life in line. Let's pray.